this chapter 41, a great chapter in which we saw that Joseph now is being lifted up by the Pharaoh. He's being brought out of the prison house, being brought out of the dungeon, being brought before the ruler of the land to interpret a dream. And we saw last week that Joseph faithfully told the Pharaoh that it would be God that would give the interpretation of the dream. Pharaoh had called all his wisest men, and they couldn't tell him anything. Now, the same goes on today, folks. I mean, there are rulers of countries. There are rulers of corporations. There are rulers of households. There are all kinds of rulers at all different levels. And when they have problems in their lives and they're looking for an answer, if they go to, they call the 1-800 number and call the palm reader, or they call one of those kind of folks, or if they go to a PhD or a psychologist, or if they go to whoever it may be, one of their neighbor friends, often the neighbor cannot give them the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding to answer the problem, because only God can see the future. And so Joseph said, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And as Joseph prayed, God gave Joseph the answer, and he gave it to Pharaoh, and he said, and this is what God hath said, thus saith the Lord. By the way, that's the best counsel anybody can give anybody, is thus saith the Lord. Why? Because there's only one absolute truth in God's universe, and it's God's Word. And so if you're going to be a friend to someone, you should counsel them with the Bible and tell them what the Lord's Word is on the situation that they're going through. Now, Joseph is doing this faithfully. Now, Joseph gives this dream, and in this particular dream, as he interprets it to the Pharaoh, he explains that there are going to be 7 years of plenty, but then there are going to be 7 famine. And God's given this dream to you twice, Pharaoh. It's been doubled unto you twice, because the thing is established by God, and God shall bring it to pass. Well, now, when Pharaoh heard this, instantly his spirit and his soul settled in him, realizing, I've just heard truth. By the way, when you hear truth, it strikes a different chord inside your body. I mean, we've all heard the lies and the charlatans and the scams, and we know there's no free lunch out there in this world. Nobody has our best interest in heart. But when God speaks, God is the one with an everlasting love, and he speaks a truth to our hearts, and we sense right away, this is a God that created me and cares for me and loves me, and I'm hearing truth. Pharaoh right away sensed that he had heard truth, and he was excited about that. As a matter of fact, verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh when he heard the interpretation. This is good, this is good, this is the best thing I've heard, Pharaoh thinks. And in the eyes of his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? What a blessing. Don't you wish there were more men that you and I knew that had the Spirit of God in them? How many folks out there do you talk to on a daily basis that have the Spirit of God in them? Not many. I work in a hospital with thousands of people. It's very rarely do I find someone that's full of the Spirit of God, that loves the Lord, that talks to the Lord, that prays to the Lord, that reads His Word, and has a wisdom about Him and a counsel that you can count on. Usually you hear foolishness, dirty jokes, off-color stories, stuff about frivolousness, but it's a blessing when you meet someone with the Spirit of God. And Pharaoh recognized, boy, all my servants, they're nothing. This man's got the Spirit of God. Can we find a man like this? And Pharaoh said in verse 39 unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. You know, in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 119, a great psalm, by the way. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, is Psalm 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. And in this very long psalm, he says in verse 99, Psalm 119 and verse 99, he says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And this psalmist realized that as he meditated on the testimonies that God's given in the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the Creator of the universe, he realized, I know more than my teachers. Why? Because I've been taught by God. Now, here's what Pharaoh is recognizing, too, as he looks at Joseph. He says, can I find any man that is so discreet and wise as thou art? Why? Because Joseph has spent those 2 years in prison meditating on God's word. And God's testimony has been his teacher. And so therefore, Joseph knew more than all of Pharaoh's wise men and astrologers and soothsayers. So when Pharaoh recognized that the Spirit of God is in him, and that he's discreet and wise because he's got wisdom from God, he says in verse 40, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." Now, in those two verses, as Pharaoh is recognizing the discretion and wisdom of Joseph, again, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you, Joseph is the greatest type in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that God brought before to give us a picture of what Jesus would be like. And we saw probably 30 or 40 similarities in the first few chapters. And here's another one we see in verse 38 when he talks about 39, a man who is discreet and wise. The Father says the same of Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, at one point, as the Father is speaking about the Messiah, he says, "For his God doth instruct him to discretion." To discretion, to be discreet. That's a good thing that's needed down here. We need discretion. We need to know how to discern and divide what's on the right side of the line and what's on the left side of the line. What's light and what's darkness. What's right and what's wrong. In other words, it's living by principles rather than living by circumstances. Living by situation, situational ethics, they call it. Depending on what the situation is, will determine how we'll behave. No, God says, depending on the principles that I lay down in the Word, then you'll determine how you'll do any situation. There are certain principles, discretion. And it says, God doth instruct him to discretion. He taught Jesus discretion. He taught his prophets discretion. He'll teach you and me discretion as we hearken to this Word. I'll give you an area where you see what happens is with God, God is light, and there is no darkness at all in God. So with God, something is either right or wrong. It's black or white. There's no shades of gray with God. Now in the world, there's shades of gray. Easiest example, ever since the 1960s, the free love, generation. I mean, people sleep together. People have relationships. People have affairs. And it seems they've kind of come to the point, well, it's not so bad. We're going to get married, you know. I do love her. She does love me. And we are going to get married. And so we've made a spiritual commitment, and someday we'll come to the altar. So it's okay if we sleep together now. And what does the Lord say? He said, only the marriage bed is undefiled. Thou shalt not commit adultery. No relationships before marriage. You see how black and white it is with them? Now, if you have that principle, it becomes very simple. Oh, I love her. Oh, she loves me. Well, then let me show my love for her in not handling her, not touching her, not defiling her, but marrying her and waiting until that day when I can come together in the marriage bed with her. See how nice when you live by principle and discretion rather than live by situation? Because by situation, we swing back and forth like a pendulum from week to week depending on how our emotions are. And when you live by principle, then there's a nice, solid, upright mast on the ship, straight up and down. Right, and on this side is wrong. And you use God to give you your instruction. Instruct him to discretion. Of course, he instructed Jesus to discretion. Jesus instructed us through the Word. It says in Colossians, in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom. And by the way, this is the truth. Now, take a look at my life, for example. I was an atheist, okay? I didn't believe in God. I went to the university, pre-med. A lot of things. I like to study sciences, biology, physics, chemistry. I studied evolution. I thought I had wisdom based on man's knowledge. And it wasn't until I found Jesus Christ and got in that I found one of the treasures of wisdom is there's no such thing as evolution. There's no Big Bang. That God created things just the way he said he did in the book of Genesis. Now, how did that escape me for all those years? Because I wasn't in Christ. When I got in Christ, I was able to get heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that descendeth from above. Not the earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that's out there confusing people. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom. Do you want to know God's wisdom? Do you want to know the truth about things, about the world around you? You get into the Bible with Jesus Christ and you learn these things. Pharaoh saw this in Joseph. Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice also in verse 40, he says, recognizing that God, the Spirit of God's in this man, recognizing that this man has discretion and wisdom, he says, "Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. According to thy word shall all my people be ruled." Now, this again, when you think about it today, is the Lord Jesus Christ is the word by whom we live. All of God's people are Jesus Christ. We are to follow what Jesus Christ taught us in the New Testament. That's not to say that we are still written for our example and for our learning, but it's the way Jesus expounded and taught upon the Old Testament. Jesus took it to a higher level. It's the New Testament that a Christian needs to understand. According to the word of Jesus Christ, thou shalt be ruled. One of the first ways, according to the rule of Jesus Christ, is didn't Jesus say you must be born again? That's one of the first things he said in the Gospel of John. Ye must be born again. A funny thing, today in the operating room, one of the surgeons asked me, he said, "What denomination are you?" "What denomination am I?" Now, boy, that would be easy, wouldn't it? Let's see, since 1995, I've attended exclusively Baptist churches. I have taught at Baptist churches. I now pastor a Baptist church. What would have been an easy answer? "I'm a Baptist." "Not on your life. I'm not falling for that." "What denomination are you?" I said, "Well, you know, Doc, I said the Lord Jesus Christ, I was reading in the Gospel of John, Lord Jesus Christ said he must be born again, and I took his advice, I became a born-again Christian. I'm a born-again Christian." Denominations have nothing to do with it. Jesus didn't say you must be a Baptist. If he did, I'd say I'm a Baptist. But he didn't say that. He didn't say you must be a Catholic. He didn't say you must be a Wesleyan. He said you must be born again. And according to his word shall we be ruled. That's exactly what we're seeing right here in typology. The Pharaoh is saying to Joseph what God the Father has said to Jesus. It's according to the word of Jesus that we're ruled. All my people shall be ruled according to Jesus' word. If you're not ruled by Jesus' word, you're not one of God's people. He said you must be born again. I don't know if I believe that. You know, I didn't believe that either until I read it in red and white, when I saw Jesus' words are red, and I thought about that, and I said, well, if Jesus said that, he knows what he's talking about. I'm going to do what Jesus says. Makes sense to me. No greater teacher, no greater man ever walked this planet. God's only begotten Son. According to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And again, showing the relationship between God the Father and the throne and the Lord Jesus Christ down here doing the work. So then, in verse 41, Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt." Now, again, Egypt is a picture in the Bible of the world of the flesh. Down here, people living in the world of the flesh. And right now, again, the type again, Joseph ruling over all of Egypt, the Lord Jesus Christ rules over all the world of the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "All power and authority is given unto me." And he has all power and authority down here. And so everything is ruled by Jesus. You say, but there's some bad rulers doing there. He's given them permission to do the things they're doing, and he's watching everything they do. Like he said, he's watching. There's nothing hid that shall not be revealed. Their thoughts, their words, and their deeds. He's given them enough rope to hang themselves. The time for judgment will come. The rest of the people he's reaching out to and offering the right hand of fellowship and salvation. But there's a day when he comes back, it'll be too late for salvation. But the Lord Jesus Christ now is ruling just as Joseph ruled. Same picture there. So what did Pharaoh do then, now that he's made his statements? Verse 42, "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and he put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee," and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Now he took the ring from his hand. Now, the way it was back then, was the king had a particular ring on his hand that had a signet on it. It was kind of a impression thing that was built upwards. And he could take that ring and he could apply it to a piece of wax. And when he lifted it off, the impression of the king was made there. And he could make the seal, and that was like the king's signature. And he would make that impression, and anything that he sealed, it was the power of the throne and the kingdom, and the king's signature was behind that. And he took that ring now, and he placed it on Joseph's hand. So Joseph now has the power of the throne and the power of the king's signature at his disposal. Now, when you look at the New Testament, we see the very same thing that has happened in the New Testament. Because the Lord Jesus Christ now has all judgment given unto him. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This was a great chapter for me when I read through it. Before I read 5, just back up to John 3 for 1 second and take a look at the 35th verse. John 3, 35, and then John 5. John 3, 35. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. See, God the Father loves his only begotten Son. And so he's committed everything into him, including John chapter 5. Watch verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So all judgment's been committed to Jesus Christ. A lot of people think someday they're going to stand before God. They're mistaken. They're going to stand before Jesus. A lot of people out there that have a religion that think they're bowing down to God and they're worshiping God, you know. They think, I don't believe in Jesus. No, I don't believe in that stuff. But, oh, I love God. Oh, I'm going to serve God. Well, a funny thing's going to happen at Judgment Day. They're going to walk up there to the judgment bar, and instead of God the Father, there's Jesus before them. All judgment's been given to Jesus. Then they're going to go, excuse me, can I have a word with your Father? Oh, no, he's given me all judgment. They're going to be in for a surprise. There's a lot of people. There's a billion people in a religion over in the Middle East that are worshiping Allah, and they call him the Father, and they have nothing to do with Jesus, and they're going to stand at the judgment and find Jesus standing there. Whew, that's going to be rough, because the Father's committed all judgment into Jesus' hand. Why did he do that? Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Oh, we love God. And God says, you don't love me because you don't love my Son. You don't honor me. You don't honor my Son. That's going to be a rough judgment for them. And Joseph here had the power and the authority of the throne and the signature of God, or the Pharaoh, which is like the signature of God, which is what Jesus has. Again, we see the typology of Joseph. Joseph has a type of the Lord Jesus. Back in Genesis 41. You know what it says in Philippians 2? See, God loves his Son so much. It says in Philippians 2 that the day will come that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And a lot of people, it'll be the last thing out of their mouth before they're cast into the devil's hell. Because God will make them bow the knee to his son. Bow the knee to my son. Say he is Lord. Now, angels, take him away. And that's what's going to be the last thing they say. That's, you know, folks, I wish that weren't true. You know, I wish it weren't true. I wish this were a fairy tale, but it's not. It's not. This is truth. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. And I'm getting it right from the Bible. And it's the Word of God. And if you love God, you ought to ask God, like I did in 1993, God, is this stuff real? Is this true? Let me tell you something. The minute you ask, God will reveal his son to you. And he revealed his son to me. And now I bow the knee to Jesus. I'm glad to say right here, right now, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Everyone will do that someday. Everyone will do that. For most, it will be too late. It'll be at the day of judgment. Verse 44, back where we were in Genesis 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Now what he's saying here, what he's invoking is his power has the authority and ruler and dominion over all the land of Egypt. He's saying, I'm making you the number two man because I have the power and authority to make you the number two man. This is my nation. That's why people argue with, well, who put Jesus in that position? The one that said, I am God, put him in that position. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45 in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah 45. He says, I am Pharaoh, he says. Let me just tell you who I am in terms of authority. It'd be like if you and I were called before the president, and the president said, you know what I need you to do? I want you to be in charge of the place where you work. And you think, well, you know, what is that all about? And he says, look, I'm the president. I've just put you in charge of it. And he has the dominion and the authority to do that. Now, this is, the Pharaoh spoke to Joseph like this. Now, watch how the Father speaks in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. He says to everyone down here, he says, look unto me. It's a good place to look. Look to God. You've looked everywhere else. You've looked for all the solutions to your problems in all the wrong places. You've looked for religion in all the wrong places. You've looked for love in all the wrong places, because only God has an everlasting love. He says, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. There's only one God that made heaven and earth. And just like the Pharaoh said, I am Pharaoh, and all the land of Egypt will be subject to you. He says, I am God, there's none else. All the ends of the earth have been given to Jesus. Jesus said, all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Matthew chapter 28, given by his Father. All things were given to him. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. What Jesus said there in John chapter 14 was that there's only one religion God will accept, and that's Christ as Savior, Christianity, born-again Christianity. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. No matter what their religion is, no matter what their sincerity is, they come by Christ or they don't come at all. Why? Who gave them that authority? God. God gave them that authority. Just like Pharaoh said, no man shall lift up hand nor foot in all the land of Egypt. And then no man is going to lift his foot up and come up my stairway to my throne. No man's going to raise his hand and say, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, listen to me, until he comes through Joseph. He's got to go through Joseph first before he gets to me. And God the Father set the same decree in his universe. Nobody comes into the throne room of God except through Christ. Did you see how we prayed tonight? How did we pray? We prayed in Jesus' name. You see how we got down and we prayed today? We said, thank you, Father, that we can come before you because the throne of grace and because the way has been made open by your Son, Jesus Christ. God doesn't hear the prayers of someone that doesn't pray who's a born-again Christian. Those prayers aren't allowed to come into the throne room. He doesn't hear them. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's in the book of the Psalms. What's iniquity? Iniquity is the inner rebellion against Jesus Christ. You're going to rebel against Jesus Christ? That's iniquity in your heart. God doesn't hear your prayers. Nobody lifts up the hand in prayer. Nobody comes up to God's throne room except through Jesus Christ. And here's the same picture we see with Joseph and the Pharaoh. Now we get back to where we were in Genesis 41 and look at verse 45. And so now, Joseph has been taken out of prison. He's been there for 2 years. And by the way, Jesus was probably in prison in your life for a few years. He wasn't mine. I didn't give him any regard. He was like in the dungeon back there. I paid no attention to him. But he's out of my prison now. He's on the throne of my heart. And so Joseph being lifted up just like Jesus. And watch what Pharaoh does with him. And verse 45, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. And he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, notice what he does. Joseph is a Jewish name. And he gives him a name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, that's a Coptic name. That's an Egyptian name. Copt is found. He's a descendant of Ham in Genesis 10, verse 14. When we studied the 10th chapter, we saw that before. And it's a Gentile Coptic Egyptian name. It's not a Jewish name. So he's putting a Gentile name on Joseph. And the name means the revealer of secret things. Now, why would he give him that name? Well, he just told him the dream that he couldn't figure out. None of his wise men could figure out. He said, this is a wise man. He could reveal secrets to me. So he gives him a Gentile name. Now, it's curious. You know, we have Christmas coming up. And we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. You know Jesus Christ is a Gentile name. That's not a Jewish name. The Jewish name is not Jesus Christ. The Jewish name is Yeshua HaMashiach. That's the Jewish name. And Jesus has been given a Gentile name to relate to Gentiles, just like he was giving Joseph a Gentile name to relate to the Coptic Egyptians. You know what's interesting? Some people say, well, why didn't they give Jesus' name in the Old Testament? Then the Jews would have known. It is. It's hidden. You want me to show you? Turn to Isaiah chapter 62, the only place it's found. Isaiah chapter 62. Now, you'd have to be Jewish to pick this up. I'm going to show it to you in English. But if you were reading a Jewish Bible in the Hebrew, here's what you would find. Let's read through in English. Isaiah 62. Here's that hidden secret name in the Old Testament. Isaiah 62, verse 10. Watch this. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now that's a picture of, here's the Lord's deliverance. The Lord is going and he's making a way for people to come back to him. You know, if the Lord didn't make the way of salvation, folks, we'd all be lost. And we'd all be headed for the devil's hell because of the sin nature that we're born with. Because sin has separated us from God, and God had to make a way back, and he used his Son to do it. And the way of the cross is the way home. And it was God's work, and here's a picture of all the work that God's proclaiming unto the end of the world, saying to the daughter of Zion, now watch verse 11, watch this very carefully. Behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him. Thy salvation cometh, his reward is with him. Now, do you know what the word salvation is? It's Yeshua in Hebrew. When they read that verse, They read, "Thy Yahshua cometh, his reward is with him, his work is before him." There's the name right there in the verse. There it is. One, God just, you know what it says in the Bible? It says, the glory of God to conceal a thing. God doesn't put gems on the surface. You don't find diamonds lying around on the ground. He always puts them under. You got to scratch a little. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search a thing out. You and I have been made priests and kings unto God. The Old Testament keepers of the religion, the Jews, were priests and kings unto God. It was their job to search these things out and to look and go, well, there it is. His reward, him, Yeshua. When he comes, his name will be Yeshua. They didn't look. They were too interested in religion. But it's right there. The revealer of secret things. God reveals these things to the prophets. Go back to where we're in Genesis. So Joseph is given a Gentile name, just like Jesus is given a Gentile name. Genesis 41. You know, it says that Joseph was the revealer of secret things. That's what the name means. You know, Jesus is the revealer of secret things. It says at one point, it says, no man hath seen God at any time. I never saw God. Did you see anyone in this room see God? I haven't seen him. God's a spirit. We have physical, fleshy eyes. Bible says, no man hath seen God at any time, but Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus revealed to us the truth about the true God of heaven and earth. Not all the false gods that are in all the religions. You ever study Roman mythology and all the false gods they have? The Egyptians had all their false gods. The Greeks had all their false gods. Today a lot of religions have their false gods. And there's only one true God of the Bible. Jesus revealed the secret God to us. If it weren't for him, how would we know these things? We have the Bible and his words before us. And then notice what he did. Not only did Pharaoh give him the name of a Gentile, he gives him, verse 45, he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. Now, Joseph is a Jewish boy. And here, the Pharaoh gives him a Gentile bride. Her name is Asenath. Asenath means dedicated to Nath or Naath. Naath or Nath is one of the Egyptian gods. Goddesses, actually. She's a goddess. And as a matter of fact, over time, the Romans called her Minerva and the Greeks called her Athena. Asenath, Naath. And then the other ones called her Athena. You can see the Athena. They mix these things up, but the Greeks called her Athena. This would be the Egyptian name. And this would be the Greek name. Now, Athena, or Naath, was the goddess of wisdom to the Egyptians. And Athena was the goddess of wisdom to the Greeks. And also the goddess of war. Now, it's interesting. Joseph is given a Gentile bride. Now, Jesus also has a bride. Who's his bride? The church. Right? Ephesians chapter 5. What's it saying? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Small epistle in the New Testament. After the Gospels, you got Romans, a couple books of Corinthians, then a little book Galatians, then a little book Ephesians, chapter 5. Watch, I'll give you a couple verses. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. See the typology? A husband to a wife as Christ to the church. Look at verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is the husband of the church. The church is his bride. And he gave himself for us. And he loves us. And he's joined unto us. And predominantly, the Church of Jesus Christ of born-again believers around the world, over 98% is Gentile. Now, I know there are some Jewish people that have taken Jesus as the Messiah, and they're completed Jews, and they're born-again Christians who still have their Jewish heritage. But the church is predominantly Gentile. And here we see the exact same thing as Joseph is given a Gentile bride. Now, you know, it's curious. Remember what that goddess Asenath, dedicated to Nath? Remember what she was? She's the goddess of wisdom. Now, we have all the wisdom given to us in Christ. The only wisdom there is in this world about truth, about absolute truth, is contained in the church. You will not find it outside of the church. You're not going to find it in a newspaper article. If you're looking for truth, you can put down the New York Times. That's all the propaganda that's fit to print. Okay? You can turn off Tom Brokaw and Peter Jennings and all those guys. They're not going to give you truth. You can forget the universities, because the world by wisdom knew not God. Truth is going to be found in the Scriptures, and the keepers of the Scriptures is the born-again Church of Jesus Christ that loves the Bible. Hey, I went to a church. I'm Roman Italian. You know, you can imagine what church I went to for years. They never gave me a Bible as a little boy. They never told me to read the Bible. I didn't know anything about the Bible. They're not the bride of Christ. They're not born-again believers. But when I got to a church where the man in the pulpit opened the Bible and said, "Open your Bible," and he started teaching out of the Bible, hey, I started getting some real wisdom. She's the goddess of wisdom. The church is the goddess of wisdom. Also, that goddess is the goddess of war. We're fighting spiritual battles down here. Our battles are not carnal. We would never touch anyone physically. It's a spiritual battle. We're trying to win their hearts and their minds and their souls to the truth about the living God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Gentile bride, that's us. Jesus married a shiksa. Amen. Let's go back to Genesis. And his father's pleased. Genesis 41. You know why? Because in Christ Jesus there's neither Jew nor Gentile. He's the Lord of all. Amen. We're the ones that make up those divisions sometimes and put them too far. God can unite anyone in His Son. Okay, and notice, and it says the last part of that particular verse after he got his bride, it says at the end of verse 45, and Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. And today the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out over the whole world by His bride and by the Holy Spirit. So we see in verse 46 that Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. 30 years old. Did you ever read in Luke chapter 3 how old Jesus was when he started his ministry? He was about 30 years old. 30 years old. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized and began that three-year ministry as he began going out and serving his father. And here's Pharaoh, a type of the father, and Joseph, a type of the son, Jesus. Verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. Now remember, Joseph said to the Pharaoh, I've interpreted your dream. God gave me wisdom. He said there will be 7 years of plenty. And here it's coming to pass just as Joseph said. And you know what? It says all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yea and amen. Everything that Jesus has promised will come to pass. And the years of plenty will come. Spiritual plenty. Spiritual blessings. Fruitfulness that he'd like to have in your life and mine. 48. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. So here Joseph is going about faithfully doing the work that was set out for him. Because Jesus Christ is the true and the faithful witness as he's going out seeing to it that there's corn for everyone. Jesus goes and he sees to it that the Word of God gets around the world. He's storing it up for everyone. In one of the books of Hosea, it says, "The number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea." Same type of phrase you find right here. I saw it somewhere in there, sand of the sea. There it is, verse 49. "Gathered corn is the sand of the sea." The Lord Jesus is out gathering people unto the truth as the sand of the sea. When you and I get to heaven, they're going to be, it says, thousands of thousands and ten thousands times 10,000. You do the math and it's hundreds of billions, hundreds of millions. There's going to be lots of people out there. As Jesus is faithfully getting his gospel out. Verse 50. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came." So there were going to be 7 years of fullness and then 7 years of famine. "And two before the famine came, two sons were born unto him, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." You see how it defines a name for you? Manasseh means forgetful. Manasseh made Joseph forget. Forget what? Well, he'd been a long time away from home. He had been thrown in that pit, geez, I don't know, 13, 20, maybe 20 years ago by now. He'd been thrown into that pit, and he'd been away from home, and he'd been homesick for a long time. And not only that, the toil that he had working in Potiphar's house, and the toil that he had when he was in the prison house, and he was working for the keeper of the guard. And even the toil that he's doing right there in Egypt right now, gathering up corn and going about and fulfilling all the work that he's doing. He's toiling and he's laboring every day faithfully. But you know what? This child brought him joy and made him forget all the things that had gone on before. You see, what happens is if you and I go out and we work hard and we've had times of affliction in our life and we have times that bothered us before, and if we go out and we win someone to Christ and a new child of God is born, doesn't that make you forget all those problems? Don't you just, glory to God, when you get to lead someone to Christ, doesn't that just make your day? I mean, you know, we love to see people come to know Jesus. And when we get the opportunity to go out and have a child for God, a Manasseh, it makes us forget, boy, who cares about the past? It makes us forget all the toil we've gone through. It revives us to the point where we're ready to go right back out in the field and sow some more good seed for Jesus and put out some more gospel tracts and tell more people about the Lord. It makes us forget. Verse 52, "And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Again, the name Ephraim means fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. And what happens is we get right back up and we go out and we lead someone else to the Lord, and all of a sudden we're bringing forth a bountiful harvest and we're having the fruit that's brought forth. Well, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us, but it's a blessing. And so he names these two boys according to what God's doing in his heart. He's forgetting all the troubles in the past. You know, Paul says, putting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high prize of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. We can put this stuff behind us. Let me tell you something. This boy Joseph went through a lot of affliction and adversity. You know, the winds of affliction and the winds of adversity come in all of our lives. No one's immune to it. You see, right now, he says, it made me be fruitful, end of verse 52, in the land of my affliction. Folks, if you live down here on planet Earth, you got problems. You can smile. You can frown. No matter what kind of face you put on, I know you got problems. We all got problems. You don't escape down here. And so affliction comes. Just like it says right there, in the land of affliction. That's where we are, folks. We're in the land of affliction. Someday we'll be in heaven. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. It's going to be great. But right now we're in the land of affliction. When affliction comes, it can do one of two things to you. It can make you bitter, or it can make you better. Let me show you how it makes you bitter. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And the names work here. I'll show you how the names fit into this. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 14 and 15. Watch this. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You're not going to see the Lord if you don't have the Prince of Peace and you don't have the holiness that comes from Jesus. None of us is holy in ourselves. We don't get holiness by ourselves. That's why he didn't say, create holiness in yourself. Be the best you can to live holy. Try and make yourself holy. He said, follow peace and follow holiness. Who's holiness and peace? That's Jesus. Follow him. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, not just you be defiled, many be defiled. Here's what happens. When affliction comes in your life, and often it comes not just by circumstances, but people are involved in those circumstances. And when those people get you angry, and you go, you know, he wronged me. She wronged me. What they did to me wasn't right. I'm not going to forget that. I'm going to remember that. Then a root of bitterness comes up. A root of bitterness gets a place in your heart. And that root of bitterness will spring up and it will defile many people. It will mess up your relationship, not only with that person that wronged you, but probably with the loved ones in your life. Because it's like an acid that works its way through eventually, and it rubs off on other relationships with displaced anger and aggression. A root of bitterness will spring up. Now here's the key. If you will take Manasseh, and you will be forgetful, and you will forget the cause of the affliction, and forgive, then you will lead to being better, which is the fruit. You'll be fruitful. There's Manasseh and Ephraim. Joseph took the affliction and he went in this direction with it. He was willing to forget the people that wronged him. You know when he was in that court that day and he told the Pharaoh, he said, this is your dream. And it said Pharaoh's servants were there. Pharaoh's men were there. You know one of the men that was probably standing around there was Potiphar. Potiphar's the one that threw Joseph in prison. All of a sudden, here's Potiphar. There's Pharaoh. Joseph, you're the number two man. Potiphar was over Joseph. Now Joseph is over Potiphar. Guess who wronged Joseph? Guess who Joseph has a score to settle with? Potiphar. One of the first acts he could have done was thrown Potiphar into prison. You know what? He forgot and forgave and was fruitful. How about you? People in your life bothered you? You going to let a root of bitterness, or are you going to let that affliction make you better? If you have Joseph with you, you can do it. That's Jesus, the greater Joseph. That's what you need. That's the picture he's given to you right here. Turn back to Genesis 41. So he has his children, verse 53. And the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all lands. But in the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph. What he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all lands. Now here we're seeing Joseph faithfully supplying his people in a time of distress. He was warned that the time of famine would come. And he's faithful, prepared, stored up the corn and the grain, so when the time of the famine came, he was able to provide for his people. The proverb says, "He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it." So, the point for you and for me is that our Joseph has provided the corn for us. He's put it into our storehouse. There's a famine in the land for other people. There's a famine out there. They're famished. People go week in and week out to religious services, and they fall asleep, and they wonder what time the game's going to start, and they're thinking about what they're going to do on Monday or what they did on Saturday, and they're famished. They're not being given spiritual truth, and it's not touching their heart, and it's not touching their mind and their soul, and they're famished. And here, we've been stored up with the grain, the manna from heaven. And there's a famine out there in the land. And our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, would like us to give this out, to give the truth out. See, Jesus is the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Joseph was doing the same thing. Anyone that came to Joseph didn't hunger. And the Pharaoh said, when people came to Pharaoh, he said, "Well, whatsoever Joseph saith, that do." And you know what God will say to anyone that tries to come to God? He'll say, "Whatever Jesus says, that do." See, anyone that really tries to come to God, I don't care what religion they're in, if somebody ever got honest with God in any religion, most of them don't. The religion is a cloak for their sin. But if they ever got honest, if there's somebody in some religion, any place in this world, that's getting honest and going, "God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you." God's going to say, "Whatsoever Jesus saith, that do." He's going to direct that person to his son Jesus. And Jesus is going to say the same thing he said to Nicodemus. "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." That's what Jesus is going to say. And if the person says, "Then Lord, please, I want to be born again," Jesus will save him. Jesus will give him the new birth. Jesus will gladly provide the corn to anyone that wants it. It says at the Feast of Cana, when they wanted wine, not when they lacked wine, when they wanted wine, then Jesus gave them the wine. When they were in the wilderness, the 5,000, and they wanted bread, Jesus fed them. He says, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And our Joseph will give that. G. Campbell Morgan was writing, he said, "It's well to note the threefold repetition in Joseph's life. He was at Potiphar, number one. He was in prison, number two. And he was in Pharaoh's court." From Potiphar to prison to Pharaoh's court. God was with Joseph every step of the way. The fact that Joseph was recognized in each setting, no matter where he was recognized. Potiphar recognized, "This is a man of God." In the prison keeper recognized, "This is a man of God." Pharaoh recognized, "This is a man of God." In each case, Joseph was then promoted no matter where he was. The lesson for you and for me is that true godliness will manifest itself. And true godliness will always command respect. The great movement that God has proceeded through His Spirit down here, all things are going to move to the accomplishment of God's purpose. This is not merely the story of a condition of affairs that existed a long time ago. This applies right now to you and to me today. In the moments of our age and our time, God's purpose is being wrought out through human history, even though we may not detect it. The Father says the same thing today. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Who are you going to for corn and bread today? Turn to Jesus Christ, the greater Joseph. Any questions on what we learned in this chapter? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the picture of Jesus in the Old Testament in Joseph. Lord, we thank you for your son that was willing to leave the ivory palaces and come and walk amongst us down here. Lord, and willing to take our sins upon his back, take the penalty of death on the cross for us, and be resurrected to sit at the right hand of God, where today he calls all who are heavy laden to come unto him for rest. Please help those that have heard these words come to Jesus for the manna from heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.